All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy and chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It was amazing to me how the Sunday school lesson this morning was exactly the same topic. So I don't know if it's all just for me or if somebody else is here that you're really supposed to be getting this message. But we're going to finally finish up our series on rest. And what I want to tie together is this idea of contentment and rest. And we're going to try to put it all together for you today. So again, this morning, even as we read the Word of God, would you ask the Lord not to speak through me, but to speak to you from His Word, and then that you and I would obey as we hear. Let's look together. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6, the Bible says, "But godliness with what? With contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and raiment, or food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare or a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." All right. So what are we talking about today? Your favorite topic, right? I wonder if anybody knows what this is. Maybe I've done this before, I can't remember. Anybody have any money looks like that? I bet somebody in here does. What is that? You guys can pass it around. Today in our lesson, we were talking about how your spending of your money reflects your priorities, right? Man, you guys, God is like, He's just working me over. I want you to listen today, and where we're going to end up, and so I'm going to challenge you on, is I think He's going to challenge you and me to let go of some of our things. And I want you to be obedient to that, all right? Let go. That's a little different kind of money. So you look that, see what you can think about that. But I think you'll be interested to see here later in the message how that kind of ties together. So as we wrap up this big series on rest, I want to do a quick review, and I hope this has been good for you guys. This has been so good for me. This has probably been one of the most meaningful series for my personal life in a few years, and I'm so thankful that you put up with me as we walk through it. The first thing I want to remind you of is we all need a rhythm of rest. Okay, we've called that Sabbath. We know that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. We know that God created the earth. On the seventh day, He did what? He rested. If God rested, you need to rest. If you do not have a rhythm of rest right now, you need to beg the Lord to change your life so that you can figure that out with His help, right? I know you're looking at me. Most of you this series have been like, that all sounds good, but you don't know. I just can't. Yes, you can. In faith, if you'll answer the invitation of Jesus, you can find a rhythm of rest with His power, not in your own. First thing. Second thing, the thing your preacher struggles with probably the most of all these things is we have to learn to wait. Right? Remember my double cheeseburger story with Nana, how I couldn't wait, right? The Lord is telling us that some things we need to wait, and if we will wait, sometimes the thing we wanted so badly to happen is not what the Lord had, and we'll find out it wasn't really what I needed anyway, right? The third thing we talked about, and I don't want you to forget this, and you're not going to forget it when we start next Sunday, because next Sunday we're going to start a series on wrath. We're going to look at the wrath of God. We're going to look at what really is hell. We're going to try to understand the implications of those things. Is it just symbolic? Is it literal? We're going to be talking about all those questions about the wrath of God, not just hell, but the complete wrath of God in October. But if you think about that, when you get the bad news, the good news is so much better. Amen? Amen. Forever rest is coming. Are you ready? And is it changing your thinking? The fourth thing that we talked about 2 weeks ago, and I have not gotten over this. By the way, I should have mentioned this earlier. I got to do the funeral this week for Austin, Pinniger and his wife, Christy, and their baby, Aiden. It was Austin's dad that passed away. Austin was a teenager here when Vicky were youth leaders way back in the day. And if you would pray, God was doing an incredible work in their hearts, I could tell, even there. So keep praying for Austin and Christy and little baby Aiden. I don't know why the Lord wanted me to pray over that baby in a special way. It's what I did. So just pray that God will honor that. But my message to them was the message I gave to you 2 weeks ago. And that Jesus says what? Come. Jesus says, come to me, right? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and his promises, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart, and you will find what? Rest to your souls, because my yoke is what? Easy, and my burden is light. Do we need to go back there again? Isn't like that the best news ever? We're so stressed out, we're so anxious, we're so afraid, and we're so tired, and we're so worn out, and we're trying to control everything. Jesus says, let go, put on my yoke, I'll direct the plow where it needs to go, and my yoke is easy. Oh, it's so good. And so we really focused into that. And then out of that, we started last week in this idea of contentment. We learned there's a secret to contentment. I think maybe it's one of Vicky's life verses, and the secret is I can do all things through Christ, through him who gives me strength. And so this has been such a good thing for me. I hope it's been good for you. We need body rest. We need soul rest. And we need to take on the yoke the Lord has for us. So today, to put this all together, and you might think it's a little strange, but the path to contentment goes through this idea of how you handle the gifts that the Lord has given you. And you can use your money and your possessions to find rest, or you can let them steal rest away from you, right? I think Brother Todd said this morning how debt can be your master if you're not careful, right? And that's some of the lesson here this morning. All right, we're going to jump into context just briefly in 1 Timothy in chapter 6. And we want to see that the false teachers is kind of what Paul is speaking to Timothy. And out of that, we're going to see this idea of true contentment. So look with me in verse 3 of 1 Timothy in chapter 6. The word of God says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, in strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind, look here, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. This is a problem in the church that Paul is speaking about here in 1 Timothy. He's telling Timothy, be on the lookout for these false teachers. So a few of the characteristics about them. First off, they're legalists. Everybody know what a legalist is? A very technical way, a legalist says, do these specific good deeds, and then you'll earn your way into God's kingdom. You'll earn your way into his salvation. But we know that's a lie from the devil, right? Who paid the debt? Jesus paid the debt. I don't care how good you can be, you're never going to be good enough to be perfect. And so you need the Lord. Well, the false teachers here, they were teaching that if your works were good enough, then you could make your way in. They continue to teach a false doctrine, which is anything that's not agreeing with healthy instruction. It was not agreeing with the doctrine, the teachings of Jesus. They were conceited. In other words, they're like this. This is a good thing about false teachers, too. They think they got it better than they understand more than anyone else. You've been around some people like that? Oh, you don't know, right? Sometimes you're probably like, preacher, you might need to step down a little bit, too, right? Pens, we like to argue, okay? You don't know. And that's the way the false teachers approach things, that they were smarter, they had a greater understanding, and yet that was not at all what the Lord, what did he see? Learn of me because I am meek and I am lowly at heart, right? They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and in fights. They enjoy friction in the church. They like the drama and they love to help create it because they can step into that drama and gain attention. Sounds a lot familiar to other things in our world today, doesn't it, right? They were robbed of the truth. They thought no one could steal. And the thing I want to focus here on this morning is they think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Now, hear me out today. It's not that they think God will take care of their needs. that by influencing and leading and stepping forward in church, they can become rich. Now let's get into this, right? Brother Ray down there, that guy is loaded. You know why? Because he's a preacher. Thank you for laughing. It was a joke. Brother David over here, man, you should see the car they have. He's like, yeah, right? Just got so much, right? Now, you guys, and we know that there are evangelists in our world who have private jets and limousines and fancy rings on their fingers, right? They are these types of false prophets. Are you hearing the word of the Lord today? Because what they have done is they have said that godliness is a mean to financial gain. Not true godliness, but the appearance of godliness, right? If I can get in the church and manipulate it and make it just like this great business and I can run it and people will love me and then I can have influence, I can have all these things. Godliness is a means to financial gains. Everybody tracking with that? Paul tells Timothy, that is wrong. That is incorrect. And so what ended up happening is these false teachers would take advantage of the church, hoping for lucrative business opportunities. And what I would tell you this morning is there are people who still do the same thing today. They take advantage of godly people for their own power, influence, and financial gain. If the evangelist or the pastor or the ministry person is in it for the money, run. Okay, including here, right? If you see, you call it out. If the preacher seems like he's only making decisions, they're all based on money, then you need to call it out. Hey, the Lord says it's not about that. Godliness is not a means to financial gain. But then look down, if you would, in verse 6, where we see the idea of true contentment. Look at this. But godliness with contentment is what? It is great gain, right? No. Not financial gain. But godliness and contentment, that's what we're chasing. And here's where I'm at today. If you will pursue godliness through contentment, you will find R-E-S-T. Right? I know some of us are still struggling. And you guys, we're going to revisit this topic over the next year because it's such a heartbeat, I think, for so many of us. And we need reminders, don't we, right? Okay. But here's what I'm challenging you today. Some of us today are so swept up by the money, we're missing the contentment we could have. And by missing the contentment that we desperately need, we lose out on the rest that Jesus has for us. All right. So you listen to the Lord, to me, not today, and hear what the Lord says about the decisions that you need to make towards pursuing godliness with contentment. Verse 7, the Bible says, again, Paul speaking to Timothy, young Timothy's our pastor there, our elder, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be what? I told you guys, the Lord is wearing me out. I came to Sunday school, and this is like the Todd was just like sticking it to me. I'm like, what? This is the message I want you to hear today. And you try to decipher what the Lord has said to you. Godliness with contentment is incredible gain, not financial gain. If you think that by acting or faking godliness, you're going to get rich, you're no better than the false teachers spoken here. Like we saw with the last few weeks, the Pharisees that have their reward. If they were fasting, they painted their faces. They prayed the long prayers. They announced their giving so the whole world could hear. And Jesus said, they have their reward. But you'll much rather have the reward of Christ than some temporary earthly attention. So, what is godliness? We know it's got value for the kingdom, which there's part of it now, part to come. Look with me real quick, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. The Bible says physical training is of some value, but godliness has what? Value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Godliness is not just for the quote-unquote super Christian today, but godliness is for every believer. And here's what I want you to take with you. You've been hearing it almost every week. The Lord will provide us what we need to be godly as we pursue him. It's not on you. You think it's on you, don't you, right? Well, I got to do this. I got to step up. I got to go here. I got to make this. Put his yoke on and let him guide the path. And that will take the pressure off of you so much. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the word of God says, His divine power has given us some things, a little bit. Man, you guys, I'm about to jump off the stage. Do we need to turn on the air conditioning or something? Right? His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like I've learned the secret wherewith to be content. I can do all things through Christ. His power has given everything. It's not on you. You think it is, it's not. I'm telling you, the secret to rest is realizing that you're just a follower. It's easy to follow, so much easier than being in charge. The Lord is telling you where to go. Step in line with him. You'll find the rest and the peace that you desperately seek. Godliness is the pursuit of living a life patterned after our Savior. So when I grew up as a kid, it was WWJD. Right? Anybody else remember that? And little bracelets and stuff, right? What did that stand for? What would Jesus do? It's not that hard to try to figure out what godliness is. That's the thing. If Jesus were walking in your shoes, what would he do? Uh-oh. That gets a little personal, right? If Jesus were walking in your shoes, would he be purchasing this thing? If Jesus were walking in your shoes, would he be choosing this job? If Jesus were walking in your shoes, would he go on this vacation or this one? If Jesus were walking in your shoes, how would he be spending his time? If Jesus were walking in your shoes, would you be choosing this friend or this one? There might be a trick question there, by the way. Remember where Jesus and John were, right? Okay. What would Jesus do? Godliness is chasing after the answer to that question every day. And I would challenge you, the way that you're going to do that is you got to know Jesus, to know what would Jesus do, all right? If we're trying to make godly decisions, let me give you four quick things here to think through real fast. One of my phrases I always have really identified with since we went through Galatians is keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit, right? Learn to follow. Where does the Lord want you to be tomorrow? Jump in line where that is, right? And we got to be close to the Lord to be able to make those choices. Is my decision lining up with the Word of God, right? If you want to do X, Y, Z, you want to make this choice, but you know the Bible says this is not a good choice, that's not the one, right? Is the thing I'm deciding also line up with the scriptures that I've studied and I'm learning? Is my decision trusting on the Lord's provision and his power or mine? Oh, man. How many decisions, even as a church, sometimes I'm afraid we make on our own provision and power, right? I just paused on here today, but I'm going to brag on Mara. Nobody here from Mara today, so we'll brag on them when they're not here a little bit. I told Paul probably a few months out of their big December service last year, I said, Paul, our sound system is really going bad. And I'm like, we really need a new sound system. And so we're going to ask our church family and we're going to ask our Indian Christian friends. But if you guys could help out in any way, we'd love it. I know you're going to use it for Christmas and stuff. You know. And then I didn't even think about it. About a month later, Paul walks in with an envelope from his church family with $1,000. I about fell out. I'm like, what? I was crying in my office when he handed it to me. I'm like, what? Now, will $1,000 buy our sound system? No. But you know what God said? I'm giving you the start. You better follow through in faith and make it happen. And guess what? We got a new sound system. Some people in our church family stepped up. ICF was also incredibly kind and giving to. They were amazing. And the Lord said, you can't do this in your own power, but you know what? I can do it. And it's such a simple thing, but it was a reminder to me that I got to obey him. I don't even see how it's going to come to pass, and he'll take care. Amen? So be dependent on the Lord's provision of power. Ultimately, work towards decisions that would demonstrate a God-like love. If it's just about your gain, it's not going to be it. But if it's a God-like love, you're going to be on the right track. So if you can walk in the Spirit, heed the Word, believe in God's power, pursue his love, you will become a godly person. Now hear me out this morning. This is really important, and we have a lot of abuse this in our day. Godliness for gain is not true godliness. What do we call that? Selfishness. We call it prosperity gospel in like kind of modern day theology terms. Everybody know what the prosperity gospel is? If you come to church like you're supposed to, you're going to have more money in your bank. If you come to church, your relationship with your better half is going to be unbelievably better. If you come to church, you're not going to be as sick as often. You may not be sick at all because you're coming to church. And all that, is that taught in the scriptures that if you do all those things that you're not going to have any problems? It's kind of the opposite, right? When you do what the Lord wants you to do, what usually happens? The devil hates it. And he's like, Lord, what can I dump on them? I know you are the one that lets anything through. Look at Job's life. By the holiest man that ever lived, he feared God. He hated evil, the Bible says. And some of the most terrible things happened to this guy in order that God's glory would be demonstrated. And then at the end of his life, God did incredible things, okay? So when you hear people talking that way, well, if you only have enough faith, you'll get X, Y, Z, you drive a better car, you have a better house, your dogs will be a lot nicer to you, right? People say silliest things, don't they? I'm telling you, godliness for gain is not true godliness. That is prosperity. But godliness with contentment, peace with God about temporary as well as eternal things, it results in great gain. You guys, I've told this story many times before, but it just connects with me so much, and I hope you'll understand it this just a second here. This is from Scott Minich. Philip Parham tells the story of a rich man, an industrious man, who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. "Why aren't you out there fishing?" he asked. "Because I've caught enough fish for today," said the fisherman. "Why don't you catch more fish than you need?" the rich man asked. "What would I do with them?" "Well, you could earn more money," came the impatient reply, "and then you could buy a better boat, so you could go deeper, and you could catch more fish, and then you could purchase nylon nets, and you could catch even more fish and make more money, and soon you'd have a fleet of boats, and you could be rich like me." And the fisherman asked, "Well, then what would I do?" "Well, you could sit down and enjoy life," said the industrialist. "What do you think I'm doing now?" the fisherman replied. Right? Oh, sometimes we are chasing a rat race, aren't we? Well, I do this, I get this, I get that. If the Lord gives us contentment, we should be good with that. Some of us are fighting so hard to earn more money, to buy bigger boats, to do more work, only to end up in an endless cycle of stress and anxiety, trying to get things we really do not need. Did you hear that? Oh, chase the right things. Preacher, chase the right things, okay? Verse 7, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "We brought nothing into the world, and we can take what out of it? Nothing," right? Okay, voice in the wilderness. Money will buy a bed, but it cannot buy sleep. We know that, right? Money will buy books, but not brains. Money will buy food, but not appetite. Money will buy finery, but not beauty. It'll buy a house, but not a home. It'll buy medicine, but not health. It will buy luxury, but not culture. It will buy amusements, but not joy or happiness. It can even buy religion, but not salvation. Money is a passport to everywhere, but where? But heaven. Money is a passport to everywhere, but heaven. I hope you hear the Lord today. Please, 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 please. You can't take it with you when you go. All right, let's wander a little bit. Let's go through your house. Some of you got real scared right there, didn't you, right? "Oh, preacher, don't come into my house," right? Come on in, angel says, right? What's in your house? You walk in that first bedroom, and you can open that closet. Start, yeah, lots of dog hair. No, we got that at our house, too. We're babysitting puppy this weekend. Open that closet. How many things are in that closet that you have not touched in over 2 years?
Get rid of it.
5 years. 10 years. When did we move in our house? 2010? Wendy's like, she doesn't know. We've been in that house for 15 years. I guarantee you there is stuff in the garage and in the top shelf of our closet that maybe, I'm not even sure it's even been moved, but some of it might, the box might have been moved, has not been touched there for 15 years because we can't throw that away. We can't give that away. I need that. Hello? And I'm probably the one saying it, not Wendy. Wendy'd be like, get rid of it. She doesn't care, right? Go out. Oh, this don't even come in my garage. It's the worst. I'm so sorry. I need to just apologize right now.
Mine too.
What's in the garage that you don't need. You're going to think this is so silly, but it's just an example. I have a bow and some arrows that were as my PSE bow when I was a kid. I loved to shoot arrows. I just loved it. And that thing, if you tried to pull it right now, that string is so old, it would break when you pulled it. Right? Do I need that? I haven't been hunting in deer hunting, bow hunting in probably 30, maybe more than that even, I'm not going to say, years. I'm not going to use that. Why is that thing there? Well, because it was mine. It has special memory, and it's just sitting there. Is it serving the kingdom? Is it bringing glory to God? Is it used for eternal significance? Are you guys tracking with me? Okay, so I'm done in your house. You get in your house for a little bit while we're in the message, and you be thinking through. And I'm not just saying just to simplify, but simplify is good. I'm saying that those things, they end up taking more of our energy and our time, and then we get so scared of losing things, we spend time and money on insurance and protection and shelter for stuff that we don't even use. Right? This lady, I was watching this week a video about on finance, and this lady was talking about her husband. He loved to remake old cars. And he had remade 6 of these old cars, and they were awesome. I mean, they were gorgeous. And they got to talking, and they said, how often do you drive those cars? And they were in a special storage place, and it had special heating and cooling. And basically, they found out that it was costing them to drive the car. It was costing them $2,000 to drive it because they only drove each of the cars one time a year. They were spending $12,000 a year to go on 6 car rides. And so after working things out, they got rid of all the cars, kept one car because it was his handiwork. And the way it worded was, instead of being a car collector, he became a car enthusiast again. He could enjoy what he had, and he was making good use of what was there, right? You guys today, let the Lord speak. I'm not trying to tell you what you need to keep and throw out, or what you need to keep and give away, or what you need to invest in other people. But we need to remember that we can't take anything with us out of this place. I'm not going to answer this question today, but you better figure the answer out to this one. And this is the question that Todd asked in Sunday school today. The idea is, if we have food and clothing, can we be content with that? Or the way I would word it here was that, how do you lay up treasures in heaven? The very question was on the screen today. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? Again, Paul to Timothy says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. We can get so wrapped up in our possessions that we actually block out people in our lives because of our fear of loss of things. Today, I want to challenge you with this question. Do you have enough? If you are constantly trying to get more stuff, you will never find rest. Because to get the stuff, you need what? Money, for the most part. And for most of us in the room today, if we need money, what do we have to give up to get the money? Time. We give up rest, we give up time, so we can get money, so we can get the stuff we want. I'm begging you to hear the Lord today. This is not me. This is the Lord trying to guide you today. Some of you are saying, I don't have enough money. Some of you are saying, I don't have enough time. And what I'm challenging you is, if we would get rid of a lot of the stuff, we would find a lot more time. We'd probably have even more money, and we'd be much more content, and we could find rest if we would let some things go. Again, I'm not chomping on you today. You let the Lord speak to your heart, okay? Some things you need to keep for God's glory and for his use and for his benefit for you and your health. But some things you and I, we need to get rid of. Lord, help us to do that, even as you're thinking with me today. What do you need to give away? That's where I want to go today. What do you need to give away? What should you keep to use for God's glory? What is enough for you, right? One thing I love about my dad's crazy fishing. He loves fishing. He has a ridiculous amount of fishing stuff. But my dad loves to take people fishing. And my brother Tyler and Darren Portell, who are working with students there at the University of Illinois in Champaign, Tyler will bring some of those students and say, hey, I'm going to take you on something you've probably never done before. We're going to go fishing. My dad gets more joy of seeing other people catch fish than any joy he ever does out of himself catching one. He loves it. And so he uses that material good for God's glory. Everybody tracking with that? And if God is asking you to do the same, then you be obedient in those things. Okay, finally, we're going to finish up here in the morning, kind of on the negative, but you hear the word of the Lord today, not me. Look in verse 9. We'll see wanting, falling, and drowning. Again, Paul to Timothy says, people who want to get rich fall into what? Temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Again, this is for fodder for thinking here this morning. Is this some people's idea of our American dream? People wanting to get rich. They want cars, they want houses, they want equipment, they want clothes, they want fine dining, they want technology, they want collections, they want influence, they want luxury, they want ease. People wanting. People falling into temptation. Well, you tell yourself, well, I can pay it off eventually. It'll make me happy. It'll make me appear prestigious to my friends. Maybe it'll save my marriage or at least make my spouse happy. It'll make my kids happy, even if it takes away my time from them. It will buy my way out of some sort of guilty charge. Money can fix it, right? But can money fix everything? People falling. And then here's the third one. Look at, not my words, the Lord says, people drowning or plunging into ruin and to destruction. I'm in debt up to my ears. I'm unable to find peace anywhere. Can I just stop here for a second? Just so we're transparent, okay? We had some good people speaking about this morning about that truth about debt, and they made some good choices, and because of their good choices, they're able to be generous in their old age. I'm just being flat out with you this morning, okay? I made some really bad choices about debt. And what I think I've learned in my old years is I wasn't trusting the Lord. Wendy and I came out of seminary, and we were loaded, right? You've been talking about these loaded preachers, right? Our first year's adjusted gross income for our tax statement with baby Brooklyn was less than $10,000. We were rich, right? And so I decided, well, I got to take control. And so what do? Some of you, hopefully most of you haven't, but some of you have done this. Little kids. Young people, listen to the preacher today. Don't do this. This is terrible. Well, we're driving the car, and one of the tires went flat, and we don't have any money right now. So what am I going to do? I didn't have any rupees at the time, by the way. That's what that was. It was a rupee. And so I got out my CC, right? My credit card. Well, we'll pay it off. I'm sure things will turn around. So I put that thing on the card, right? Payment comes in the mail. What happens? Well, we got to get Brooklyn some formula, right? Actually, some of her family was helping out with that, which was amazing. We got to get pay for our electric bill. We got to pay for these other things. I'll just pay a little bit, and then the next month I'll get it, right? Am I the only one ever did that? You guys are looking at me like, you cruddy man, I can't believe you are. I want you to understand, okay, this is how bad over time. And again, I could make lots of excuses. Some of my friends that had 7 years of education, they were starting out with jobs, $50,000, $60,000, $70,000. I wasn't doing that because of the kind of education I have. And so in my mind, I'm like, I have to take control of the situation. So in order to do that, I'm going to take control. I'll use the credit card and we'll figure it out later. You guys, we ended up in thousands of dollars of debt. And looking at my young self now, I want to go back and want to shake my young self and say, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Because I wasn't acknowledging the Lord in things. I wasn't asking the Lord, Lord, this tire is not working. I'm asking you, would you deliver a way so that we can have a tire so our car will work? No, what I said was, there's something broke. I'll take care of it. I'll fix it. I never even acknowledged him, sought him, looked to him. I looked at my own self and said, I can fix a problem. And I kept fixing so many problems, I ended up in a huge mess. Now, the good news is, in my little older years, the Lord, we had done a really short loan on our house. So instead of a 30-year loan, we only did a 15-year loan, which is also a good decision. And the Lord allowed that decision for us to get rid of all that credit card debt. And praise the Lord, we've been out of that ever since. But that was the mess your preacher got in. All right, now what I'm trying to tell you is that I don't want you to ever think that there's somebody up here that thinks they're better or above. I've been in the mess, okay? But if we would acknowledge the Lord in the first place, a lot of times he would navigate the path, all right? Today, if you're one of those people who is plunged to ruin and destruction and you're drowning in debt, Jesus says the same thing he said 2 weeks ago, and he said, come to me. Now, Paul, when he's talking to Timothy, where does he end that phrase up with after this section? He says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of what? Of evil. Now, hear me out. That rupee that I passed around, it's not the problem. If it's a dollar, a euro, a rupee, even Bitcoin, the currency is not the problem here. The problem is the love of the money. And you and I, we've all been there. If you're a normal human being, at one time or another, you have loved money. But I challenge you here, and the scripture is pretty clear. It's not that it's just the root of all evil. I would say pride and arrogance may have something to say about being the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Why does the drug dealer deal? Money. Why does the businessman cheat? Money. Why does the pastor see his church as a job rather than seeing it as a calling? Money. Why does the father choose his work over his children? Money, right? How can a judge be bribed to deny justice to the oppressed? Money. It's the love of money. It's everywhere, isn't it, right? And if you're honest today, it has been in your life at some point or another. And you might have had good motivations or good intentions behind it, but God is challenging me and you today not to love the money. So here's what I want to wrap up this morning. A very simple Bible story that I think God speaks clearly about loving the money. It's in Luke chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, you want to read along, you can. Luke chapter 12, we're just going to look verses 15 through 21. But again, what I want you to be thinking about is, even as we read this, is, Lord, what do you want me to let go of? What do I need to release? What do I need to give away so that I can be following you? Because I know I can't take it with me. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus says this. He says, then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And this is so good. He says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. My identity was wrapped up in my possession. Are you tracking what the Lord's saying? Right? Well, if I don't have two cars and a two-story house and can live, why anybody would ever want to live in HOA, I don't even know. But we would say that, right? If I don't have this and this, then people will think less of me. They'll think I'm not smart or I'm not successful or I'm not whatever. Jesus says so clearly that our life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Our identity is not in the money and in the stuff. Verse 16. So he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Verse 17. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Now look at verse 19. This is what's so important. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Does that sound familiar? Verse 20. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. I don't think I can say it much better than Jesus said, right? The rich man, the Lord blessed him. You guys here, the Lord has blessed a lot of you in a crazy way. Maybe we, me and Wendy, more than any of y'all, right? The Lord has been unbelievably good to us, right? Now, what did the rich farmer decide to do? It's like, oh, I got this. This is the retirement I've been dreaming of. I'm gonna build bigger barns and bigger barns. I'm gonna store up all my stuff. And it was his attitude. Instead of helping the people that were around him, the culture of the day was to help the poor. And this man said, I'm not going to help the poor. I'm going to help myself. And so he had it all laid out. He had it all planned out. And he knew he was going to take it easy and eat, drink, and be merry. And what did God say to him? What did he call him? Fool. You fool. This night, your life will be required. You thought you were in control. That's the whole thing, isn't it, right? I thought I had it all in control. And God says, you don't have it in control. You're a fool. This night, your life will be required of you. And then what's the last thing he said to him? Then who's going to get all the stuff that you stored up? You can't take it with you when you go. Again, bear with me just a second here. If today was your day and God takes you today, who gets your stuff? You can't take it with you. Where's it going? How's it being used? Who's going to benefit from it? Man, you guys, I wish you could see your faces right now. God is speaking to you about how you're using the stuff that he blessed you with, right? And I'm not adding any stress or anxiety. I'm telling you again, if you give it away, as the Lord calls, talking to me too, the Lord will take care of it. But in obedience, we need to do that. Okay, let's put it all together here today. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Which path will you choose? If you are tired of never getting to rest or never getting to the place of contentment, I'm going to remind you one more time of Jesus' invitation. I cannot escape it. And that's been this whole series. Jesus says, come. And Jeremiah blessed me so much this morning in Sunday school. He just said, well, you just keep going that path. You may not have it all figured out. It may not be all perfect yet, but you keep stepping towards where the Lord has for you. And I'm not telling you how to solve it all in one day. You're not going to solve it all in one day. But Jesus says, come, you take that step of faith to come towards Jesus. Amen? Then he says, come to me. Jesus, the one who died on the cross, the one who shed, the one who rose again, and the one who is coming on a white horse again. He says, come. You fool. You think you got to control all this? You think you got to figure out this credit card and this bill and this mortgage and this loan and taking care of these kids and taking care of this baby and taking care of that health need? You're foolish if you think you are the one that has to take care of all those things. Jesus says, come to me. And then the promise. And I will give you rest. We got to trust him. Amen. We got to trust him. Amen.